pick up where we left off last time together in verse 9 of chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the honor to be able to come and, Lord, to be in your presence, to know, as your word says, where two or more are gathered, you are in the midst. And so, Lord, whether we feel or not, Lord, you are here. And God, you will never leave us as your children. You will never forsake us. It is your desire and design that we know you and that we grow in you. And so, Lord, we have been given by your grace the Holy Spirit to teach us. He is the one who teaches. He is the one who enables. And it's for that reason, Lord, we ask you to cleanse us of any sin, to remove our minds from any distraction, because we are in need to hear from you that we might walk in wisdom, that we might know your will, and Lord, that we might show it to the watching world. And so, God, I just pray that you'd speak to us tonight, Lord. Clear our minds and open our hearts, open our ears that we might hear. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might speak under his anointing power. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This book is a book it was written, this letter, by, who was it written by? Yeah. And who was it written to? And what? Where was Titus, where was he at? Crete. That's an island, right? And what was the condition like in Crete? Nice place, good moral people, kind of a God-fearing background. No, there were gluttons, wine bibbers, and party animals. That's right. It was a Las Vegas scene, okay? And the whole island was a Las Vegas scene. But the good news is when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And so here on this island were several churches. And Paul wrote to Titus here and said, Titus, you need to set things in order in these churches. And you need to ordain leaders, and we saw that, and elders, and then you need to put things in order. The people need to understand what it's about to serve God and to be the church, and then how we are to respond to those around us who are non-believers. The attitude that we should have. And of course, we have seen that over these last couple of weeks. And we have seen that, yes, Paul says the church is going to experience from false teachers in this letter. False teachers, there are dangers from without the church. The enemy trying to cloud and confuse what people believe and deceive and rip people off, you see, and attack us as Christians and to put all kinds of troubles in our paths. And so we get attacked from outside. People call us names and they harass us and they mess with us. Some of them don't like us. So we get attacked from the outside. But what we see in our text tonight is there's a far more painful and greater danger that exists for the church. What is that? Well, you expect it from the outside, but you know where you get fooled a lot is when you get attacked from the inside. That really hurts. You know, it's one thing when people come at you from the outside of your family, right, and call you things. It's another thing when it becomes, it's a problem with family members. It hurts. It hurts as a leader, a pastor. It hurts as a husband or a wife. Hurts as a child, teenager. It hurts. the church. There are great dangers that come from division within the church, where the enemy likes to really camp out and grind away. That's why God places such a high priority on unity among His people. It was in the Gospel of John that when Jesus was praying for His disciples, one of the first things He prayed was that they may be one, even as we are one, Father. That unity, that harmony, that flow is something of beauty and something that we need to guard very carefully. And so Paul, writing as he's closing out this letter, he says, I want you to believe in God and be careful there in verse 8 to pick up the flow. To maintain good works, these things are good and profitable to men. But avoid, there's things you should do, and there's things you need to watch out for and shouldn't do. What's that? Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Boy, those are some brief words, but very powerful, in your face, kind of up in the grill words, aren't they? I mean, do you wonder what he might be referring to here? Is it a mystery to anybody? What's he talking about? He's talking about something that is always around, and the danger, and about avoiding this danger. That's where he starts off. But avoid. Do the good things. Do the right things. Live a godly life. But there's some things that if you're going to live a godly life, and if your life is going to make a difference in the world, there are some things that you must avoid. It's not like optional. It's very intentional. Sometimes we think that we know best. We think we have things figured out. But when it comes to disunity and division and conflict in the church, we need to pay attention to Paul's words. It's sort of like, you know, when I counsel couples in the pre-marriage, and I talk to them and I ask them, have you guys ever had a good argument? Have you ever had a really solid disagreement, but maybe got a little heated? And you know, there are some times where I've gotten, no, of course not. We're in love. We don't do that. I say, you're in for a shock is what you're in for. Because you know what? If we think that the enemy is going to let us get by without trying to get us at one another, man, we are sorely deceived. This unity thing is not easy. Never has been, never will be. Paul says here, tell the churches, Avoid foolish disputes. Avoid dissension and pursue unity. Now that word avoid means to turn oneself around, to purposely turn away from something or someone. Titus and the other elders and the churches in Crete were to turn away from these destructive false teachers. Avoid divisive matters. Have you ever noticed there are some people that love controversy? They just love it. They love to, you know, they kind of want to fight about any little thing, you see. In fact, they're the kind of people that want to fight at the drop of a hat, and then they're the ones that drop the hat in order to start the fight. You know what I mean? That's the kind of people they are. They cause division in order to bring about confusion and contention. We are to fight, yes, precious saints, but about the things that matter. There are some things that cause division, and we simply must stand for truth no matter what. If they don't like when we call sin what the Bible calls sin, and they say, well, you need to change your attitude and everything on that, then we cannot back down from what the Bible says is sin and calling it such. We cannot back down from the truths and the teachings of God's Word. We've got to stand for truth no matter what. We must not compromise. But I want us to be careful that we're not picking fights for no reason. The text says here to avoid disputes, contentions, and striving. Foolish disputes. That word foolish, guess what the Greek word is? Moros. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? It's right too. You know what English word we get from the word moros? Moron. So the Bible says, don't be a moron. Okay? There are moronic things that we can get involved in. Disputes here is used to refer to discussion or debate. Moronic debates. Paul, in his letters, this word is used in a negative way, and it is used by way, as we sense here very clearly, of warning us. He's speaking of vain talkers that are just out there, just talking and talking. Now remember, this is what was said of the false teachers in verse 10 of chapter 1. A foolish disputes. What do they look like? Well, he says here, genealogies. That's aimed squarely at the Judaizers, who love to get wrapped up in word games, in petty debates, in endless genealogies, tracing their lineage down to prove who they were and you know what they were about. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they were so careful in observing the fine details of the law to the degree that they were tithing. You know, even they would count out the leaves from their herbs. They would count out the seeds from their herbs, and they would set aside one-tenth. They were that meticulous and that picky to keep the law, and yet they totally ignored the more weighty issues of justice and charity and care for the poor and the needy. You see, just making a big deal out of nothing. They were contentious. That word is translated strife four times, debate twice, contention twice, and variance once. It means strife or bickering. Don't be bickering. Don't be getting all into the minuscule details and making a big deal out of little things, and then becoming those who are constantly bickering and striving. Refers to self-centeredness that leads to rivalry and fighting. Strivings about what? About the law, it says there. About the law. It was a common problem in the early church because so many of the in the early church were Jews that came out of that background. When you come out of a background, man, it is not easy to stay in that kind of grace mode, you see, and do that kind of a thing. We tend to drift back to keeping the rules. Hey, give me the rules, man. I'll keep the rules. It's like when your marriage turns into this. Okay, I know you're not happy. Okay, what do I need to do to fix this? Just give me five things, five laws to keep, and I'll do it. No. If it deteriorates into that, okay, give me these five things. I'm going to do these five things. Man, we're in trouble, aren't we? Love goes out the door. Law. I kept all those laws. I didn't have the right attitude when I was doing them, but I did them. So you should be happy. Why are you still cranky? You see, that's where the problem comes in. That's where these guys were living. And they would get in and they would add to the little, you know, the laws and everything, the commandments of men. They tweaked them and messed with them. And, of course, being the authorities, they threw their weight around. Paul tells Titus to avoid these controversies. Don't get into public debates over speculative matters that do not center on the gospel or godly living. They will waste our time. You understand that? I Facebook. When I see, whenever the Christians are fighting and quarreling about some minuscule doctrine on Facebook, I go, what are you doing? The world looks at this man and here you are so bickering. That doesn't mean we can't have healthy discussions. You know, one of the big ones a while back, it's fading a little bit, was among the Reformed and predestination and divine election. And there was all this bickering and arguing and things going on. And I'm going, knock this stuff off. The world can look at your Facebook page. We should not be arguing amongst one another in front of the world. Well, that doesn't mean I'm not down on a healthy discussion biblically about those issues between two mature Christians, you see, who have Bibles and are praying. That's not necessarily unhealthy. But to do it publicly, man, what are you doing? Should not be. We shouldn't be airing our grievances against one another and even the different flavors of ministry. Maybe you prefer one style of worship or one kind of ministry over another, or even one teacher over another. That's fine. Do it, but don't do it publicly and get it out there. I mean, you can say, well, I prefer, but you know what? Hey, God uses different men and different people to bless different people and connect with different people in different ways. And that God is a God of variety. All you got to do is look around at the room and see what he did with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. I mean, none of us look the same. How does he keep doing that? How does he do that? You guys don't look the same. It's amazing to me. So you know what? There's plenty of room in the body of Christ for different flavors of ministry. Okay? And so don't be arguing and bickering and getting into controversies, debating over the finer points of prophecy can easily degenerate into useless speculation frequently. How does that affect the gospel or godliness? I mean, we need to be preaching the gospel. Avoid unprofitable and useless discussion. Now, the Bible says here, first, getting into arguments like this is unprofitable. That's what Paul says. Strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable. In other words, what benefit or advantage is there to arguing such things that are speculation? I've been around a while now, and I've heard the, setting of dates and the different things about, you know, is the rapture going to happen or is it not going to happen? And you know, what about the moons and all this stuff and the blood moons? And listen, all that can be interesting stuff, but be careful we don't argue like that. There's speculation. It's interesting, okay? But man, just stay with the truth of God's word, what you know. We can speculate, but don't argue about, no, I think we're going to be raptured. I don't think we're going to be, I think we're going to do this. And then, you know, we get in a fight over it. We don't have to fight about it. Just, well, I, you know what, I don't see it that way. But hey, I love you. We're brothers. We're brothers in the Lord. And when we're raptured out of here, you know what, you'll be wrong. But, I say that in fun, but the bottom line is we as the body of Christ should not be dividing up over these things. You understand that? That's what I mean. We shouldn't break fellowship over these things, because at the end of the day, as far as whatever your eschatology is, and that's just a fancy word. I learned it, you know, from somebody. I'd never pick that word out. I just say end time stuff, future events. That's what it is about. And whatever your eschatology is, okay, listen, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we can disagree agreeably and say, hey, we're not to argue. We're to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Not to argue about it. Not to bicker about it. You know, and if you win the argument and lose your temper, what have you really done? Yeah, I mean, you've a lot of strife. It's empty. It's vain. That's what he's saying here. It's useless. There's no sense and no point. It's a waste of energy. And that goes along with false teachers. When the watchtower knocks on your door, when the Mormons knock on your door, you give them a reason. You give them answers from God's word as to why you believe what you believe about Jesus and who he is. You don't have to argue with them. If they say, well, I don't agree, say, well, you know what? I'm just to give you a reason. This is what my Bible says. So I have not come to this conclusion by reading a book by Joseph Smith or by going to church. I've discovered this by my own reading of God's word. And so we're to give them an answer. We're to give them a reason. We're not to give them an argument. Okay? And so tell them why you believe what you believe. And then you know what? Don't waste your time continuing to bicker and argue and get upset. And I remember in the younger days, I used to think like, it's my job to convince them and save them. So I've got to have an airtight argument. And every argument that I had that was airtight just led to another argument. Because you give them an answer, then they run to a different passage in a different scripture. And you realize very quickly, you know what? He's not really looking for an answer. She's not really looking for an answer. Listen, if you can just take them to Scripture and say, here's why I believe what I believe. Here's what I believe about God's Word. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. And if you're giving them an answer from God's Word, the Bible, and not your opinion, and showing them Scripture, listen, you may feel like they didn't pay any attention, but here's what I know. If you're praying for them when they're walking away, guess what? The Word of God doesn't return void. That goes with them wherever they go. Whatever they do, it's the Bible. They may never let on to you, but they may go back and say, hey, what's this? How are we supposed to answer this? Oh, don't pay any attention to them when they say that. Just get out of there. Yeah. Listen, don't turn it into an argument. And again, arguing about obscure points of theology, it's unprofitable, it's useless. And again, the world, when we're arguing one with another, is watching how we discuss and the attitude with which we discuss what we believe. And if they see us fussing and fighting and arguing and bickering over trivial matters that don't make any difference in the light of eternity, then what are they seeing, you see? Charles Spurgeon said this, "Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly fellowship than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation." And I can bear witness to that. I'm the father of 5 children. If you are the father or mother of multiple children, you know, as I do, I've faced many dangers, toils, and snare with those 5 children. I'm here to tell you that it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of care and a lot of persistence to keep unity and harmony from time to time in the family. To teach our children that family is a gift from God, and God's design and desire is that we love one another and that we care for one another. And though you can have and make your best efforts, you know, if you've had that many children especially, that there are still fusses and fights that come up from time to time, don't you? And you know what the majority, as I think back, what the majority of those fights were about and fussing was about? Big deals? No. No. Most of the time, they're about nothing. You're sitting there thinking, you know, Jordan says, "Justin won't stop putting his foot on my chair at dinner. He won't stop looking at me." Well, that's a big deal. I can see what a problem that is. I mean, it's crazy. The things that your kids bicker about that you look at and you go, "Really? That's a big deal to you?" Don't look back at it. Look away. "But I can feel him staring at me." So what? Think about something else. Get a book. And just those little things. "Well, he doesn't want to. I want to play football and nobody else will play with me. And Justin won't play and Jonathan won't play. And so, I mean, make them play." You know, it's crazy. "I'm trying to read and do my homework and they're talking to me." Well, then go in your room and do your homework. "I don't want to. I can't concentrate as well." What are you complaining about? You said they're talking to you. "I know, but can't they just be quiet while I do it right here?" Obviously not. So go to your room and do your homework. I mean, it's rarely huge things that they argue and bicker and fuss about that create. You feel like you're a referee at a classroom full of 2-year-olds sometimes. And I'd go, "I can't believe they'd fight like that, except for, I'll bet you some of the things that mom and dad fight about when the kids are listening, they're sitting there thinking, what on earth are they making a big deal about that about?" In fact, many times, very frequently, after the intensity of the argument and the pain that it created, you get down to the end and, you know, the next day you go, I can't believe that World War III broke out over the fact that the toilet paper was on the thing the wrong way. It's amazing, isn't it? When you first get married, the things that you think, oh, we'd never fight. And the kind of things that can set you off sometimes. Who's at work there? There's a real devil. And he's at work trying to sow discord. That's what he does. Watch out for the little things that you can let build up and that you can start bickering and arguing about. At the end of the day, what's it really matter? Even sometimes with who's right. You've got to be right no matter what. You've got to get the last word in. She's got to know she's right and I'm wrong. Why? Well, because I got to fix her. Forget that, okay? Love her, pray for her. And what I found most of the time is I'm wrong. So that's another thing. And it says here, not only avoid these things, but for they are unprofitable and useless. And then it says here in verse 10, and I want you to mark this. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. Some people reading that might say, where's the love, man? Like, how unloving is that? I mean, listen to what he says about it. What, are those nice words? How would you like it said to you? Hey, listen, I don't want anything to do with you. You are warped, you are sinning, and you are self-condemned. Wow. Thanks a lot. Now, I'm not saying you need to say that. But you know what? You need to know that there are people like that. There are people out there like that that need to be what? Avoided. That's what it says here, right? Reject him. Reject a divisive man. Not only are we to avoid divisive matters, but we are to reject divisive men and women. Yes, we are to love everyone. Yes, we are to be kind to everyone. But there are just those people around who see it as their job to stir up division and strife and quarrels and problems in the church. And when you encounter one of those people, you know what? You've got a responsibility. What are you to do? Avoid them. The Bible says in Proverbs, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. If there's no ears to listen to the gossip, listen to the, did you hear what I heard about? Listen, I don't want to hear what you heard about. You take it to God. You talk to the people that can do something about it. It ain't me. If it's you, then they need to bring it to you in love, and you need to talk about it and try and iron it out. But if it's, did you hear so-and-so? And I heard that this and this and then this happened. Did you hear that too? When they start into, did you hear? Say, wait a minute. I don't want to hear. I don't need to hear. I will pray. That's all I need to know. You see, when that happens, the enemy can't get a foothold. And we keep our minds from going down a road and having information that is not useful or helpful, that many times is a rumor or an exaggeration of a situation. And they heard it from somebody else who heard it from somebody else who heard and thought what they saw was what they saw when they didn't really Well, they saw it from a distance. They didn't hear what was going on, so they had no idea, really. Very strong admonition here that Paul gives to Titus. He goes on and he says, this person is warped and self-condemned. It's a warped thing. There is something in us, though, in our sin nature, isn't there, that likes to hear the dirt. And the enemy knows that. And that's why at the checkout line at the grocery store, you've seen them, haven't you? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But how many have picked one up? The inquirer. Inquiring minds. That's a nice word. Inquirer. It makes it sound like something classy. When it's something perverse and a rumor and just stirring the pot frequently. You see, there is something in us. And it's warped. It's twisted. There's a sin nature that I want to hear the dirt, man. Give me the dirt. Give me the inside scoop. The dirt, man. Give me. You know what it is? You know what it is? It's our pride. Because you see, if I hear this person, did you hear they did this? So that makes me not so bad. See, I'm not that bad. Oh, let me just give you a little news flash here. First of all, no other person is ever the standard to judge whether you're bad or good. Jesus is the standard. Okay. So I don't care who you are, if you can stand up to Jesus and say, and look at his life and what he is and who he is and how he did things, and you can say, I'm not that bad, go ahead, okay? But listen, if you're in the place I'm in, you know what, I got a long ways to go before I'm good. And therefore, you know what, we're different, we struggle in different areas, but there's not one of us better than another. By the grace of God, We hang in there. We love God. He changes our lives, hopefully progressing daily. As Paul said, I die daily, dying to myself. But the flesh doesn't go easy. It's painful. But it's needful that we die to ourselves and what we want. And what we think that life should be about. And that we put on the mind of Christ. That we live in the presence and in the power of His Spirit. You see, the conduct of a divisive man as he's lays, usually spewing out false, twisted, tweaked stuff. And he is warped as a result. Perverted. Because divisive people buy into and hold on to false stories, innuendos, rumors, you see. And that's what leads to a twisted, perverted thought life. And that's why they're stuck. And their desire is sinning. It's a sin to cause division. It is a sin to cause strife within the church over secondary issues and matters. It's a sin. We are to strive to keep the unity and the bond of peace, the Scripture says. Paul says this kind of person who is warped and sinning, he is self-condemned. He is condemned by the very things that he is spewing and causing. One of the things that God hates in Proverbs is those who sow discord in the body of Christ. Walk around sowing discord, walking around putting people at odds against one another. They're self-deceived, they're self-condemned. The morals are lacking greatly. They don't respond when the word is taught very frequently. They know what it says, but they don't practice it in their lives. Thus, self-condemned. Now, Paul moves on here from those things to avoid, and he lays it out here. And then he takes care of some personal business here at the end of this whole thing. And I want you to note, if somebody is, before we pass on from this, if somebody is in this place, a divisive man, note a couple of things here. You're to practice Matthew 18. Go to him a first time by yourself and say, you know, what you're doing is sowing discord and you're spewing garbage. And you know what? It shouldn't be. I love you. And you know, I don't know if you realize that this is divisive, but it's not a good thing to do. You're pitting people against one another. And so warn them once. If they don't listen, what do? Matthew 18 says, take another brother, sister, whatever the case, go and the two of you together warn them. If they fail to heed, then you bring it to the church, at which time, if they don't cease, they will be disfellowshipped from the church. That's avoiding, isn't it? That's what he's saying here. That's no different than what he's saying. Reject a divisive man after the first. Talk to him once. Talk to him again after the second admonition. That's it. We're done. Don't continue to entertain that or be a part of what they are doing. Because you know what? That perversion and that thinking will pollute your mind as well and steal your joy. It spreads, that divisiveness and comparisons and that kind of a thing. And so it creates problems. And so he goes on now here and he kind of closes. He says, when I send Artemias to you or Titus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. What we see is just a community of love. The opportunity here, you see, just some people that Paul has named who have been helpful and a blessing, relationships. And I'm going to send a man to you. I'm not sure who yet. Sometimes we plan to put one man, send one man into, this is what God's going to do, and he sends him in a different direction. I'm not sure which guy's going to be, Artemias or Titus. I don't know which one I'm going to send. But when they come, and take care of them. And listen, here's another thing. And Zenas, the lawyer. Hey, guess what? There's Christian lawyers. Zenas was one such Christian lawyer. Good to have Christian lawyers. And if there are those out there, we need to pray for them. But you just see these men that Paul was blessed by, that he sent, and he wanted to make sure they were taken care of and respected, and then he says, meet their needs. Make sure that these men's needs are met. Show them a Christian kindness and love. And then maintain good works. Meet urgent needs. If you see somebody in need, James tells us, and you say, be warmed and filled and be blessed, and you don't do anything to meet the need, what's that? When you see somebody with a need, Do what you can to meet that need. I'm not saying we can always meet all the needs that we are confronted with. We can't do everything, maybe, but you know what? Are you doing something? Are you doing what you can? Are you honestly doing what you can to help someone if they need some food? Hey, listen, I'm not suggesting give them cash, because you know as well as I know many times that they'll just use that cash, they save it up and go buy more alcohol to dump it down into their bodies and destroy themselves. Listen, I go buy them a meal. Here, right here is In-N-Out next door. I've done that from the Walgreens there, very popular Walgreens there. And you see people there in that case, I'll take them over, I'll buy them a burger. Buy them because that's what they. I want food. Okay, and so I'll take them. Sometimes I call their, you know, call their bluff there when they say I want food. I say okay, well let's go. Oh no, I mean I just need some money because you know I can't eat that stuff. Oh, so you're on a strict diet. Well, let's go into Walgreens here and pick out what you might want to eat there. They got some food there. If you'd like to go to Vaughn's, we can get some food. Oh, never mind. I've had them say it. Never mind. They kind of get mad sometimes. But do what we can to help them so that there's fruit that comes from our lives. And then he says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Again, Paul closing his letter with the grace of God. God's grace. Nothing we can do to earn God's love. Nothing we can do to deserve God's love. We are loved by God just because He chose to love us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. All we can do is respond to it and say, thank you, Lord, for it. He'll never love you any more than He loves you today. It's not on your performance. He doesn't love you. Didn't love you less yesterday when you blew it all day than He loves you today when you did good. Thank God we'd all be schizophrenic. And we'd have a schizophrenic God, so we'd be like Him. And there are people that are like their God and schizophrenic because their God's their feelings. So you never know when they're going to go off. You never know who they're going to be from day to day. But you see, when you understand the God that you serve and know loves you, and He'll never leave you or forsake you, even when you're the biggest idiot in town. He'll never love you any less today than He did the day before or tomorrow. He loves you unconditionally. You see, then guess what it develops in your own life? When you understand the grace of God, it develops more of a consistency in you. And you're not as moody because your feelings aren't God and calling the shots. You have feelings. I've never denied that you have strong feelings. You can have very strong feelings. But don't let those strong feelings be your God. Your God needs to be your God, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's Him that we live to please. It's Him that we live to glorify. And so, the closing of this great letter to Titus. May God help us to be the kind of church that here we've seen. I mean, packed. Only three chapters. Paul did a little better than me. I mean, because he doesn't have a lot of words, but it's sort of like one of those little sponge things. You know, have you ever seen those little animals and then you put water on them, they grow? These are some short, really concise chapters. But you know what? As we've exegeted them with the water there added, man, we have seen just so much there in God's Word for us as a healthy church. And so, Next week, we'll move on to the next book. Do you know what it is? Now, how long do you think it's going to take me to get through that? We'll see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these precious, precious saints, Lord. And I so appreciate, Lord, what you continue to do in this church and through this church and this body of believers, Lord, and how you blessed us and blessed me so abundantly to give me the privilege of pastoring this church. And Lord, I pray now that you would continue, Lord, to strengthen us in our faith in you as we open your word, as we go verse by verse, scripture by scripture, through your word, so that we may know you. And Lord, that not just know what you say, God, our intention needs to be the application of your word. And that is to submit increasingly, to obey, Lord. To be those who recognize your grace, but allow that grace to continue to change us and transform us and make us more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a healthy church. A church, Lord, where there's unity. And that unity is only kept not by getting our eyes on any man. That unity is kept by keeping our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. Recognizing that you use men and that you've gifted men and that you've gifted them differently and uniquely. But Lord, the real unity comes from following Jesus Christ. And so Lord, may we be those that follow you, that keep our eyes and our hearts set on you. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to continue to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.